Greetings in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Pastor Dwight Oswald, and today our devotional is titled, Past Finding Out. Calvinism champions the sovereignty of God, and Arminianism champions human responsibility. The problem is that the Bible teaches both. As I read both sides of the debate, I find men who think they have it pretty much figured out. I can follow their reasoning, and if I keep in step with their neat little deductive systems, it all seemingly makes sense. But when I read the Bible inductively, I find tensions that are beyond what I can comprehend. Inductive Bible study trumps deductive reasoning based on proof texting. The mystery remains, and our 3-pound brains just can't fathom it. Romans 9. When I read Romans 9 deductively, I clearly see the Calvinist slant of things. Clearly, God sovereignly controls all things. If I stop at Romans 9, I may emphasize only the God side of things. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Footnote, the Calvinist overplays his hand when he puts the emphasis singularly on individual election in Romans 9 through 11. When in fact the major emphasis throughout is on national election related to Israel, which is grounded in headship realities as seen in the patriarchs. Jeremiah 18 has application to this discussion. For example, in Jeremiah 18, 5 and 6, the emphasis is on God and his sovereignty, molding and shaping the nation of Israel. God is sovereign in matters of judgment, and none can thwart him. He alone determines what he is going to do in relation to the nations. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. However, Jeremiah 18 also shows that in his sovereignty, God often makes provision for people to repent. And if they do, God will forego the judgment that he has threatened. Thus, in Jeremiah 18, there is a fascinating interplay between an emphasis on God's sovereignty in relation to the nations, but at the same time on human responsibility involving human choice within that context. This is significant because Paul in Romans 9, 20 and 21 borrows from Jeremiah 18, 6 to make his point. Also see Isaiah 64, 8. I am convinced that there are some New Testament scholars who hone in so tightly on passages like Romans 9 that they get tunnel vision. Balance and wisdom bring to the table Old Testament revelation and then build New Testament doctrine upon the foundation of the previous revelation. This is what Paul did in Romans 9. It's good to study the whole counsel of God instead of just camping on a few select text-proof verses. This is the stuff of being a biblicist who rightly divides the word. J. Sidlow Baxter. As to the scope of the passage in Romans 9, it will become obvious that it's all about God's dealings with men and nations historically and dispensationally, and is not about individual salvation and destiny beyond the grave. J. Sidlow Baxter. Yes, God is sovereign. No one can argue with sovereignty. But the sovereign God himself says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. Again, Ezekiel 18:32, I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God, therefore turn and live. C.S. Lewis said, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Romans 10. When I read Romans 10 deductively, I clearly see the slant of human responsibility that the Arminian wants to argue. If I only read this chapter, I may emphasize the human side of things. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 11, when I get to Romans 11 and inductively consider the whole discussion of Romans 9 through 11, I discover two things. Number one, all these things are under the sovereign hand of God, his ways. And number two, they are past finding out. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I once had a wise old theology professor now in heaven who used to say to us, God promotes some things, God permits some things, and God prevents some things, but all these things are under the sovereignty of God. The longer I study the Bible inductively, the more convinced I am that the old professor was right. Exactly how it all fits together, I don't know. And according to Romans 11:33, neither does anyone else, no matter what they say. Robert Thomas said this, The scripture furnishes numerous instances where God's sovereignty and man's free will interplay with each other. Both are biblical teachings. For man to try and alter either one to find a reconciliation is an attempt to eat of the forbidden fruit of the forbidden tree, an attempt of man to escape his finitude so as to become like an infinite God. The best we as humans can do is accept the Bible's teaching about both the absolute sovereignty of God and freedom of men to make their own moral decisions whether to believe in Christ or not, whether without changing either teaching. From the standpoint of human logic and philosophical reasoning, the two teachings are in conflict, but from a biblical standpoint, they are not. Charles Spurgeon said at the end of his sermon titled God's Will and Man's Will, delivered on March 30, 1862, Spurgeon said, quote, "It is not of him who will. It is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that chose mercy. Yet, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Walter Chantry says, "When a half-truth is presented as the whole truth, it becomes an untruth." That is true. This is Pastor Dwight Oswald signing off for now.